I assume that it's going to take us this week and to finish, and most probably next week to wrap up, so that certainly at the end of here today, any questions that you may have, things that are bothering you, please ask them so that at least I can try and make sure to deal with them next week. Because the truth is that we have begun a subject about which we can go on for many, many months. I'm just trying to take the main points and deal with them now. Last week we dealt with the very significant changes in Jewish history that occurred as a result of Yom Ha'atzmaut. From the point of view of Halakha, from the point of view of Jewish history, I just want to add a number of points, and then we'll go on to other areas that bother me in general, and I want to speak out about them. What comes up from time to time is the question of the Shalosh Shavuos, the oaths. Are you aware of the oaths? Not aware of the oaths. I believe it was mentioned previously, not by me, the question of the oaths. I forgot to get a Gemara Ksubis over there. Can anybody see where there's a Gemara Ktubot? Or I'll just keep talking while all of these tape recorders keep going. I knew there was something I should have gotten before I said that. I won't find it in here. No. Thanks, anyway. Okay. This is a question that arises often, and I think we should deal with it. The Gemara in Masechet Ketubot says the following. Gimel Shvuot Halalu Lama. This is the Gemara in Masechet Ketubot, Kuf Yud Aleph, Amud Aleph. In Shir HaShirim it says a number of times, Hishbati etchem b'not Yerushalayim im to'idu v'im to'oridu et ha'ahava ad she'techfatz. I have administered an oath to you, b'not Yerushalayim, not to awaken or arouse the love until the time will come for it. The pasuk appears a number of times in Shir HaShirim, and the Gemara therefore says, Gimul Shvuot Halalu Lama, these three oaths, what are they for? Achat. One oath is Shelo Yalu Yisrael Bechoma. One oath was administered to the Jewish people at the beginning of their long exile, Shelo Yalu Yisrael Bechoma, that the Jewish people shall not go up to Eretz Yisrael Bechoma as a wall, says Rashi, Yachad B'yad Chazaka, together with a mighty hand. We don't have a right to do that. Achat shehishbiya HaKadosh Baruch Hu et Yisrael shelo yimdedu b'umot ha'olam. Another oath was that God administered to the Jewish people, saying that they should not rebel against the nations of the world. Va'achat shehishbiya HaKadosh Baruch Hu et ha'ovdei kochavim. And a third oath that God administered to the idolaters, the non-Jews of the world, shelo yishtabdu behen b'Yisrael yoter midai, that they should not enslave the Jewish people more than is necessary. The Gemara goes on to talk, some say there were more oaths. But the problem that arises over here is it seems clearly that there is an oath that was administered at some time to the Jewish people, telling them, Shelo Ya'alu Bechoma, that they shall not go against Eretz Yisrael, to conquer Eretz Yisrael, Yachat together, B'yad Chazakah, with a mighty hand. this is quoted often as to prove that this entire process that has taken place over here in Eretz Yisrael is really a rebelliousness against God. There was an oath. We have no right to come to Eretz Yisrael. We have no right to come here and conquer the land. It has been raised even by Poskim recently. It certainly was the one of the reasons for the opposition of certain groups within Orthodoxy to the entire this entire adventure called Eretz Yisrael in this century. There was an oath that was administered. Now, the fact is that there is a great deal of literature that has been written over the years with regard to the Shalosh Shvuos, with regard to these oaths. There are somewhere in the neighborhood of between 10 and 15 different answers that are given, so that the oaths should not be a matter of concern. One of the famous ones, of course, is Rav Meir Simcha, the Ur Sameach, the Meshech Chachma. After the Balfour Declaration, and then following that, the meeting of the League of Nations at San Remo, the Rav Meir Simcha wrote, Omnom ka'e te'seva ha'ashgacha. Now, this is in 1920 or 21. Onam ke'e te'seva ha'ashgacha. Now the Hashgacha, divine providence, has turned things in such a way, asher ba'aseifat ha'mamlachot ha'na'orod b'San Remo, that at the gathering of the enlightened nations at San Remo, nitan tzav asher eretz Yisrael tihiyeh la'am Yisrael. The order was given that Eretz Yisrael should belong to the people of Israel. The kivon, and these are the words that are extremely important, the kivon shesor pakat hashavuot, since the fear of the oaths is now removed, uberishyon hamalachim, and now there is the permission granted by the nations of the world that Jews may go to Eretz Yisrael, mitzvat yishuv ha'aretz lemekoma. Koma mitzvat yishuv ha'aretz and the koma mitzvat yishuv Eretz Yisrael returns to its proper place. So obviously, if the decision of the League of Nations at San Remo that later was again approved by the League of Nations and then by the United Nations and finally the establishment of the state, means that this entire process has dramatically changed. A Gemara in Masechet Tubot. Here there was an oath that was administered to the Jewish people, and when we talk of an oath that was administered, it doesn't really mean that there was a gathering of the Jewish people and everybody had to raise their right arm and say, we will not rebel against the nations of the world, nor will we go up to Eretz Yisrael with a strong and a mighty arm. What it means was that Chazal were giving very, very good advice to the Jewish people not to rebel against the nations of the world in the midst of which we live, and that any attempt by us to conquer Eretz Yisrael by force was doomed to failure until, of course, dramatic changes took place in history. Those dramatic changes were starting from the Balfour Declaration until the establishment of the state. It means, therefore, that on Yom Ha'atzma'ut, what took place was another dramatic change in Jewish history. And the dramatic change was that if the Meshech Chachmah that Meir Simcha said after the Balfour Declaration, Shesor Pachat HaShavuot, the fear of these oaths is removed. On Yom Ha'atzmaut, what happened was, as one of the postings says, Hutru Hashavuot. Not merely that the fear of these oaths has been removed, but they are now permitted. There is no longer a command to the Jewish people not to go to Eretz Yisrael Biyad Chazaka with a strong and a mighty arm. Now, I have to make it clear that this Gemara with regard to the Shavuot is quoted very often
as an attack against all that has taken place here during the course of the last 50, 60, or 100 years. But there, so number one, the very fact that the nations of the world gave the Jewish people permission, granted them the right to come to Eretz Yisrael, this already removed, as the Nesher Chochmah said, the fear of these oaths. And furthermore, by virtue of the fact that Jews established their own state here with the permission of the nations of the world, this already was matir. It permitted completely the Shavuot. Many of the Mepharshim say that the moment that permission is granted by the nations of the world, this is not considered an act of rebellion against them. It's not Jews going against the world in order to conquer Eretz Yisrael. There are, of course, many other approaches to this Gemara. Gemara has to be taken, the Gemara in the Sefer Sudas has to be taken seriously. How do we deal with it? So this is one of the ways in which the Gemara is dealt with. I'll just give you a number of the other ways in which the poskim deal with this Gemara. The third oath, you may recall, was that the nations of the world do not have a right to enslave the Jewish people yoter midai, too much. Which means that our oath, the restrictions placed upon us not to go up to Eretz Yisrael en masse, that restriction was only as long as the nations of the world would keep their part of the historic bargain. The bargain is we're not going to rebel, we're not going to wage war, but on the other hand, there was an oath, so to speak, administered to the nations of the world, whereby they were told that they are not permitted to inflict harm upon the Jewish people more than is necessary. The moment the nations of the world did not keep their part of the bargain, we were already free from our keeping our part of the bargain. Other poskim say that if the aliyah to Eretz Yisrael begins not en masse, but it begins by individuals, there never was a prohibition against individuals coming to Eretz Yisrael. The oath that was administered, so to speak, was an oath shelo yalu, that Israel shall not go en masse to Eretz Yisrael. But if over the centuries, Jews as individuals go to Eretz Yisrael, and then one day you wake up and you find that all of those individuals who come to Eretz Yisrael are now a community of strength, there is no one has in that manner transgressed any of the oaths. The only prohibition was en masse. But furthermore, what has to be understood is that nowhere in all of Shulchan Aruch are the three oaths ever mentioned. Now, there is no Shulchan Aruch, there is no halacha in Shulchan Aruch that says Osur la'alot l'Eretz Yisrael, you're not permitted to go to Eretz Yisrael en masse. Which means that the words in the Gemara in Masechet Ketubot are Agadah, Drash, Agadah. Doesn't mean that we are not to relate to them seriously. What it means is good advice. And it was good advice to the Jewish people throughout history. Not to rebel against the nations of the world. And we were usually good citizens in whatever country we lived. And it's quite clear that during the course of the last 2,000 years, would we have attempted to come up to Eretz Yisrael en masse, it most probably would have been doomed to failure. All of the historical circumstances that came during the course of this century, all of them together, are what made it possible for us indeed to go to Eretz Yisrael. There is another approach to the Shalosh Shvuos, to the three oaths, and that approach to the three oaths brings us into a completely different way of looking at what has taken place during the course of this century. And that brings us to another extremely important Gemara, and this is something that is based on the words of the Vilna Gaon, And it then also became the fundamental underpinning of the entire approach of Rav Kook to Shivat Zion, to the return to Eretz Yisrael. And this is something that we have to read the Gemara carefully and clearly and see what is happening before our very eyes. The Gemara says the following. Gemara Masechet Sanhedrin. The Gemara says, after there had been a discussion, really a difference of opinion between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yahushua. Rabbi Eliezer says that Geula redemption will come only in the event that Jews have done tshuva. Without tshuva, there cannot be redemption. Rabbi Yahushua says redemption will come, Geula comes whether Jews are worthy or Jews are not worthy. Makes absolutely no difference. There's a time, and it's going to come, and it's going to happen, and God is not going to wait for us necessarily to be worthy of redemption. And there's a give and take in the Gemara between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yahushua. Each one brings psukim, cites different passages in Tanakh in order to prove his position. Finally, toward the end of this discussion between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yahushua, it says, Shatak Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Eliezer remained silent. There was a point at which Rabbi Eliezer, who says that Geula will come only as a direct result of Tshuva, the repentance and return of Jewish people to their sources, to God, Rabbi Yahushua seems to have gained the upper hand, and at one point the Gemara says, Shosak Rabbi Eliezer remains silent. And immediately after that, and these are the operative words that are extremely important, V'omar Rab Abba, and Rabbi Abba said, the fact that it says V'omar Rabbi Abba and Rabbi Abba said, means that it is related to the Gemara before it. And according to the Mefarshim, Rabbi Abba is the last word on this difference of opinion between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yahushua. V'amar Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Abba said, "Ein lecha keitz megula mizeh." There is no more revealed end of days than this. In other words, there is something that is supposed to be a clear indication to us that we are going into a completely different process in history. This is the Gemara. Keitz Megula. An end of days that is clearly revealed. Ein lecha keitz megula mizeh, Rabbi Abba says, there is no greater revealed end of days than this. Shene'emar, as it says, and he quotes a pasuk in Yechezkel. Va'atem hore Yisrael, and you mountains of Israel. Amphechem titenu ufiryechem tisu la'ami Yisrael ki kervu lavo. Mountains of Israel, give out your branches ufiryechem tisu, and your fruits you should carry la'ami Yisrael, for my people Israel ki kervu lavo, because the time of their coming is drawing close. Says Rashi, Ein lecha keitz megula mizeh. When Eretz Yisrael is going to start giving out produce, and giving out produce with abundance, that means that the end of days is close. And there is no more revealed end of days than this. If we want to have an indication that a dramatic change is taking place in Jewish history, all we have to do is, according to the Gemara, go to Machne Yehuda. In Machne Yehuda, Eilecha Keitz Megula Mizeh. The Mefarshim say that Rabbi Abba is brought at the end of this Gemara where there's a disagreement between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yahushua whether the redemption of the Jewish people is dependent upon Tshuva or not, in order to show, first of all, at the end of the dialogue, Rabbi Eliezer remains silent, and silence means acquiescence. That Rabbi Eliezer agrees with Rabbi Yahushua at this point that yes,
Geula will come even if Jews are seemingly unworthy of it. And furthermore, the Gemara brings Rabbi Abba. Rabbi Abba says, if you have any doubts whether Geula is on the way, just take a look at Eretz Yisrael. Is Eretz Yisrael giving out food with abundance or not? The Gemara quotes Rabbi Abba without mentioning his name one other place in all of Talmud. And that is in Masechet Megillah. Masechet Megillah, the Gemara tells us the order of the Shmona Esrei, the order of the 18 brachot of the Shmona Esrei. So the Gemara asks, Shimar Rohu Lomar, why do we say Birchat Hashanim before the brachot Kibbutz Galuyot? In Shmona Esrei we say the bracha Birchat Haaretz Borei Choleinu Hashem Elokeinu the Tain Bracha, the Brach of Baruch Atah Hashem Mevarech Hashanim, the blessing of the land, that God blesses the land. Where is a Siddur? And a Siddur over there? So the Gemara asks, in the order of the Shmona Esrei, thank you, in the order of the Shmona Esrei, we say Borech Aleinu Hashem Elokeinu Et Hashanah HaZot Ve'et Kol Mineit Vata L'Tova, bless this year and all of the produce of the land, between Beracha al Pnei Adam Allah, there be a blessing upon the face of the earth, V'sab'enu mituva, we should be saved from the goodness, U'varev shenateinu kashanim atovot l'bracha, bless our year kashanim atovot, kikel tovu meitivata, because you are a good God, U'mevarech Hashanim, and you bless the years. Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God, Mevarech Hashanim, the one who blesses the years. The bracha that comes immediately after this is the bracha of Kibbutz Galuyot, the ingathering of the exile. Tikar b'shofar gadol l'cheiruteinu, sound the shofar for our freedom, v'soneis l'kabeiz galuyoteinu, raise the banner to gather in all of our exile, v'katzeinu yachad mehera me'arba kankot ha'aretz yatzeinu, and gather us together quickly from all four corners of the world to our land. Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God, the one who gathers in the dispersed of his people Israel. So the Gemara asks, why do we say Birchat Hashanim before the bracha of Kibbutz Galuyot? And the Gemara merely quotes the pasuk in Yechezkel, Va'atem Hore Yisrael Antechem Titeinu Uperichem Tisu La'ami Yisrael Kikervu Lavo. It's one of those pasukim you should learn it ba'al peh, you should be able to say as somebody wakes up in the middle of the night, Atem Hore Yisrael, mountains of Israel, give out your branches, carry your fruit, because your people Israel are coming. It means therefore that in some way instinctively the earth of Eretz soil knows that Jews are on the way. For 1900 years this country was not able to sustain any foreign population. Nobody was able to colonize Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban in Chumash says that the desolation of the land that is talked about in the Tochacha in Vayikra is really a blessing in disguise. If Eretz Yisrael would have been giving out its produce during the course of the last 1800 years, who knows how many people would have colonized this land and whether there would ever have been place for the Jews here. But of all the strange or divine things, the land simply refused to give out its fruit. No population was ever sustained here. During the course of this century, Eretz Yisrael begins to give out its produce. The land becomes fruitful. This is something that has taken place before our very eyes. That's what Rabbi Abba means. There's nothing more clearly revealed than this. Can you imagine that in the 20th century, there have been times over the last number of years that Eretz Yisrael has been exporting food to Russia? Sharon was asked last week, million Russian Olim, what's going to happen? How are we going to feed them? So he says, simple.
We will stop paying farmers not to produce. Do you know that farmers in Eretz Yisrael are paid not to produce? And even with their being paid not to produce, the land gives out so much that there are who knows how many thousands, 8,000 tons of tomatoes overproduced last year. We're talking about a country that less than a century ago, I mean, you started from hunger over here. In this century, people were hungry. The land knows when Jews are coming. And therefore you have to understand that when Anshei Knesset HaGdola composed and authored the Shmon Esrei, and someday the Shmon Esrei has to be studied very carefully, you're going to find that basic and fundamental principles of Jewish faith are right there in the Shmon Esrei. And here it is. The bracha of Baruch Aleinu, the blessing of the land, comes before Kibbutz Goliath, because the land is going to give out produce before Jews return. And by the time they return, the land will be ready to receive them and sustain the population. So the Ramban says this was a blessing in disguise all of those years. And this the Ramban wrote 700 years ago. By him it was absolutely certain that in the years following him, no people will be able to come and settle the land and really get the land to give out its produce. One of the Chachmei Yisrael in the Gemara came once to Eretz Yisrael and he saw some beautiful fruit or vegetables growing. He says, Chatzufo kamo, Chatzufo hi Eretz, what chutzpah Eretz Yisrael has that it's giving out fruit. Doesn't deserve to give out fruit for anybody. Because he assumed that, and so it was, he assumed that Eretz Yisrael will not produce until the time for Klal Yisrael, until it comes time for Klal Yisrael to return. On the basis of the Kates Megula, the revealed end of days, Rebbe Abba, the Pasuk in Yechezkel, Va'atem Hore Yisrael, Amtechem Titeinu Uferiechem Tisum La'am Yisrael, on the basis of that, the Vilna Gaon developed an entire approach to Eretz Yisrael. The approach of the Vilna Gaon was based on the idea of the Kates Hamigula, this revealed end of days, and as the Maharsho, one of the Mefarshim on the Gemara says, Lefisha Kolzman Shein Yisrael Al Adamatan, as long as Jews are not on their land, Ein Ha'aretz No Tenet Peiroteha, the land will not give out its fruit, Kedarko, as it normally should. Avo Kishetagzor Litain Peiroteha, I'm reading the Mashal, so you should know that I'm not making this up. Avo Kishetagzor Litain Peiroteha, when the land is going to start giving fruit again, Zeu Kates Megula, this is a revealed end of days. That the time of redemption is coming close. And Sheyagzeru Yisrael El Admatam, and Jews are going to return to their land. And our show was written a few hundred years ago. And all of this we have seen before our very eyes during the course of this century. The Gaon Mivilna, with regard to the Kates Hamigula, the Gaon Mivilna used to pray, Yizakeni Hashem Yizbarach, when he was on his way to Eretz Yisrael, both the Vilna Gaon and the Baal Shem left their homes in order to go on Aliyah. Both of them never made it. The Hashgacha somehow or other sent them back. One of the mysteries, one of the great mysteries. But the Baal Shem sent his students, and the Vilna Gaon sent his students. All in the end of the, toward the end of the 18th century. I don't know why I think that the Talmidei HaBaal Shem came around 1776. Sometime around then. I think it was the summer of 1776. I may be off by a year, but something like that. In other words, I want the year to have a little bit more significance. You know, that was the year that we threw off the yoke of the colonies. Of the mother country, I'm sorry. We told the king of England, where to go. All right. So Vilna Gaon was on his way to Eretz Yisrael, he wrote in a letter to one of his Talmidim, I believe it was that Yisrael Mishklod. Our street is named after who? Rab Menachem Mendel Mishklov was one of the Gedolei HaChassidus who came. There was another, I think, Rab Hillel Mishklov, who was the Talmud of the Vilna Gaon. To him, the Vilna Gaon wrote a letter in which he said, Yizakeni Hashem Yidbarach L'Toa B'mo Yadi Eitz Pri B'Sivot Yerushalayim, that God give me the schus, I pray that God give me the schus that I should plant with my own hands a fruit tree around Jerusalem, l'tayim, in order to fulfill the pasuk ki tavo el ha'aretz unetatem, when you come to the land, you should plant a fruit tree. Besod haketz hamigula, that is the secret of the revealed ketz. When we start planting in Eretz Yisrael, that's the ketz hamigula. There's something also else that is very, very significant here in the words of the Gaon. And it can be proved from many sources. I'm not going to overburden you with sources. One of the other debates that took place during the course of this century, and it still exists in many, in some quarters, we don't have a right to do anything in order to bring the Geula closer. Geula is God's business, and man has no right. Man has no right to do anything on his own. Here, the Shita of the Gaon Mivilna was completely different. It says, let God give me that I should be able to plant a tree, a fruit tree, around Yerushalayim, and that is so Ketz HaMegula, the secret of the revealed end of days. And what he's saying is that we have to take part in it. We have to participate. We have to do something. Geula is not going to happen by itself. It is going to be a process that we are an integral part of it. Of course, very well known is the Gemara that also appears a number of places in Talmud and is extremely significant to our discussion, and that is that Kachi Geulatan Shel Yisrael, a number of places in Talmud we have the idea, Kachi Geulatan Shel Yisrael, the redemption of Israel comes Kim'a, bit by bit. The question has always been asked, will Geula be a revolutionary process? In one single instant of time, the heavens will open and Mashiach will come down? Or is Geula an evolutionary process? Is it something that's going to happen over a period of time? And if it's a revolutionary process, then it's a divine process. God alone. If it is an evolutionary process, then it is a process which is a partnership of God and the Jewish people. We do, he does, and it happens over a period of time. According to Chazal, time and time again, they say, Kachi Geula Tan Shel Yisrael, this is the redemption of Israel, Kim'a Kim'a, bit by bit. The Vilna Gaon, precise sources, there's a Yerushalmi of two Amoraim who were walking through Bikat Arbel, the valley of Arbel, where they saw the sun rising. They said, Kachi Geula Tan Shel Yisrael, this is the redemption of Israel. The Gemara says, one Pasuk says, Migdol Yeshuot Malko, and one Pasuk says, Magdil Yeshuot Malko. Migdol means that it all happens in one single instant time. Magdil means that it is a process of Kim or Kima, or the end of benching. The Vilna Gaon even went so far as to say, the Gemara tells us, and this is passed by the Rambam, Tipach Rucham Shal Mechash Ve'Kitzim, where the Rambam, the Gemara placed a curse on all of those who are going to try and figure out the end of days, and here we are talking about the fact that we are in the midst of an exciting process. And the Gemara cursed that the life go out of those who figure out the end of days. So first of all, that's all true until Ketz HaMegula. If the Gemara tells us that there's a revealed and clear one that we can see, then it's not a matter of figuring it out. Second of all, the Vilna Gaon said that the curse was on those who only calculate it but don't do anything about it. Mechashvei Kitzin, people are going to go sit down and figure out when the end of days is going to come, but they are not going to do anything about it. Geula comes as a result of this great partnership between Klal Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You have to do something about it. I'm always fond of quoting, of telling the story of the Malbim. You know the story of the Malbim? No, you don't know the story of the Malbim. That's good. The Malbim, certainly one of the giants of the past century, when he wrote his Perush on Sefer Daniel, toward the end of Sefer Daniel, we are told in very cryptic form when Geula is to come, or when the process is to begin. And I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we are in Geula Shleima. There's a great deal that we wait for yet, there's a great deal, but that we are in a process and that this is part of a process. That's all I'm saying. It's Ketam, and the Gemara says it, not me, sorry, Ketam Geula. There it is in the Gemara. I think it was about 1870, 71, that the Malbim wrote his Perush on Daniel, and those cryptic psukim at the end of Daniel, he attempts to decipher what they mean and when the process of Geula is to begin. He came under tremendous criticism as a result of that of that Perush on Daniel. What right does he have to attempt to figure out when the end of days is going to be, when the Gemara says, Tipach Rucham Shal Mechashvei Kitzin, a curse upon them that they should, the spirit and the life should go out of them. And the Rambam passes it. Finally, the Malbim agreed that he was going to explain. And he wrote a one-page explanation that was published in Europe. His explanation was fun. It was a story. He told the following story. The story was a boy was getting bar mitzvah. Father was a seicher. Father was a businessman. What kind of business did people do in Europe in those days? Real businessmen would go once or twice a year to the great fair in Leipzig. He would buy all sorts of wares, bring them back home, sell the wares, and that would keep the family going for a happy year until the next fair in Leipzig. Anyway, the father of the bar mitzvah boy says, Yingala, your bar mitzvah gift is going to be next trip to Leipzig. I'm going to take you with me. I mean, this is a thrill. We're talking about a journey all across Europe. Because the great day finally comes, they get onto the coach. The mom is, of course, standing there and crying. Then my kind, another sweater, you know, another sandwich. And the bar geula. I mean, how much do I have to translate? The coach driver says, "Up, giddy up!" And the coach begins moving across the hills and dales of Europe, towns, villages, hamlets. About an hour or two out, as a child is wont to do, by us it usually happens about 5 minutes out on a trip, the child turns to the father and says to the father, "Abba, when are we going to get to Leipzig? When are we going to get there?" Father slaps the child across the face. 5 fingers can clearly be seen on the child's cheek. The child doesn't ask this question again. And the journey goes, it's a journey across Europe, it takes weeks. A simple, wasn't the Concorde, we're talking about the coach. Weeks and weeks. Finally, one day, the father gives a yell up to the bar geula, and he says to him, "How much longer to Leipzig?" The coach driver yells down, "2 hours to Leipzig." The little boy turns to his father and he says, "Abba, when I asked you the question, how much longer to Leipzig, you gave me a slap across the face. I still feel it 5 weeks later. And now you ask the driver when we get to Leipzig?" So the father turned to the boy and he said, "Listen, when you asked the question soon after we left, I knew that the trip to Leipzig is going to be a long one. It's going to take us weeks. So what was the point? An hour later, you'll ask me again when we'll get to Leipzig. And what would be the point if I would tell you, Yingale, it's going to take a long, long time till we get to Leipzig. But I know already, I've made the journey. I know that we're getting close to Leipzig. Now we can ask the question. The Malbim concluded the story by saying that Chazal, at the beginning of the Golos after Churban Bayit Sheni, they knew, they sensed that it's going to take a long time until the process of Geula is going to begin. So what would have been the point of attempting to calculate it? A Jew who is suffering at the hands of Christians in the 3rd or 4th century, you're going to tell him, don't worry, Geula is about 1800 years off. Just hang in there. What kind of a consolation or solace would that have been to the Jewish people? So the Chachamim said, those who attempt to figure out the end of days, no good. It will only be destructive. But the Malbim says, now, we're 2 hours from Leipzig. We're coming closer to the process of Geula. Now we have the right to start asking. Incidentally, when the Malbim in his, what did the Malbim in his parish conclude? What was his, how did he decipher the psukim in Daniel? He wrote the parish someplace between the 1860s and the 1870s, and he said 1917. That was the year of the Balfour Declaration. He said that that's what, he of course never lived to it, to see it, nor knew about it, but he says 1917, a major step is going to begin in the process of Geulat Am Yisrael. The Keitz HaMigula therefore becomes a fundamental approach of both the Gaon Mivilna and the and Rav Kook, that when we see what is taking place before our very eyes in Eretz Yisrael, and we have to be aware that what's taking place is an extremely important process, and we are part of that process. I don't know the extent to which this is understood. I usually get one way to get upset is I have young people coming into the house, and you know, and I ask them what do they hear or what do they know about Eretz Yisrael today, and the strange answers that you get. Innocent boys, girls come here at age 17, 18 in order to learn, and within the first month that they're here, they know. There were no miracles over here. On the contrary, I understand that there's now a move on to make sure that young people will not come to learn in Eretz Yisrael because they may stay here. We had somebody that we spoke to last year that the Churban Bayit Sheni came because Jews came 18 years too early in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. So God forbid, we have to make sure not to come too early to Eretz Yisrael. There is a tremendous amount of confusion in the minds of adults, and this confusion goes all the way down to young people, and as though nothing has happened over here. Here we are, living in one of the most unique and unusual periods of Jewish history, and nothing has happened. There's no feeling for it. You know how I get my kicks nearly every day? I'll tell you how I get my kicks every day. Why do I keep forgetting? I just want a chumash bereshis. A chumash. The chumashim are in the... there's a chumash there? Great. Thank you. In addition to the pasuk in Yechezkel, Va'atem chavei Yisrael, Amtechem titenu, Uferichem tisu la'ami Yisrael, Kikervu lavohu, that I've asked you to learn Ba'al Peh and know it backwards and forwards. There's one other thing that I want you to learn Ba'al Peh. The first Rashi in Sefer Bereshis. The first Rashi in Torah. A great deal has been said about the first Rashi, but I want to tell you what turns me on about that Rashi. Bereshit bara Elokim et hashamayim v'ta'aretz. We know the pasuk. Says Rashi.
Omer Rabbi Yitzchak. Rabbi Yitzchak says, Lo hayot tzarich lahatchila tatorah elo mei hachodesh hazeh lachem. Torah should have begun with a pasuk in Parashat Bo hachodesh hazeh lachem. This month shall be unto you the first of months. Shehi mitzvah rishona shenitzvavu Yisrael. That was the first command that Jews were told, the first law. Torah is a book of law, a sefer of law. The first mitzvah that is given to the Jewish people is when God speaks to Moshe and Mitzrayim, and he says, Nisan is the first of the months. Umatam posar b'bereshit. Why did the Torah begin with Bereshit? And Rashi is really asking, who needed all of... Yes. Yes. With what going?
With what
going?
When you talk about
going
there,
not
with the
going.
And at what time?
I would imagine what it means is the goyim amongst whom we live. If they made it impossible for us to live, evidence the worst period of Jewish history, the Shoah, then we are no longer bound by any of those oaths. We have the right to do whatever we can in order to survive and to remain alive.
In other words, just any moral person
would go against that. I see the Shvuot as very, very good, divinely inspired advice to Klal Yisrael. I mean, when Gemara says, Gimel Shvuos, it doesn't mean that there was any official period at which everybody, as I said, you know, raised their hand. It means that this was good advice that was given to Klal Yisrael during the period of their exile, that they should know this is the way that they can have to conduct themselves, and this is the way in which we conducted ourselves, indeed. All right, let me...
Was it going aware of
it,
or was it something within them?
No, I don't think
and
they were...
Point, we had leaders for them to look at.
Yeah, I don't
so
think they were...
With whom do they have to...
In other words, I don't believe that it was a contractual agreement of any sort. In other words, this is an indication to Klal Yisrael how they are to conduct themselves in history. Don't try to invade Eretz Israel. Don't rebel against the nations of the world. But you should know, you may remain in their midst without rebellion just as long as they make it possible for you to live. If you can't live there, then it's all off. It's all changed. Let's get back to our Rashi. I just want to paint one picture for you. The picture I want to paint for you is Auschwitz. A Rebbe is learning Chumash and Rashi with little Kindalach. They don't know how long yet they have to live suffering. The Rebbe begins learning with his Kindalach. Let's begin to learn Kindalach. The Reish is Bor Elokim at Hashemayim Betaretz. God created the heaven and earth. Says Rashi, Yomer Rabbi Yitzchak. Rashi says in the name of Rabbi Yitzchak, why did Torah have to write all of Sefer Bereishit? Torah should have started only with Hachodesh Hazeh Lachem, which is the first mitzvah. So Rashi tells you Kindalach that if the nations of the world are going to tell you that you're thieves, you stole the land from the seven nations, then you should know, tell them the whole world belongs to God, he gave it to us. And if a little Yingala was going to raise his hand and he was going to say, Rebbe, tell me Rebbe, they accuse us of being thieves, we're being burned, we're gassed, we're persecuted, we're hunted, we're hated, we can't even defend ourselves. What's Rashi talking about? Rashi is telling us, my, we're going to be accused of being thieves. And if a child asks this during the Crusades, and if a child asks this during the Seirot Tar V'Tatrat, all of history, for 700, 800 years, somebody would ask, Rebbe, what are you telling me about that Rashi says we needed all of Sefer Bereishis in order to tell the nation of the world, you know, if they accuse us that we're thieves. God created the world and it belongs to, he gave it, the land to us. We have been zeicher that we don't have to understand the Rashi as an act of faith. What could a Rebbe have told his Kinderlach? He could have told Kinderlach, you should know if Rashi wrote it, someday it's going to happen. Someday they're going to accuse us of being thieves. Someday we're going to come back to Earth to soil and we've been accused of being thieves. For 800 years, every Rebbe who learned that Rashi started Chumash with his Kinderlach and he taught them that Rashi. We had to tell them, listen, if Rashi wrote it, then you should know. You have to accept the words of Rashi on faith someday. Every time we are accused of being an occupying force, every time UN condemns us, every time we are told that we cannot have Hitnachaluyot on the West Bank, every time that we are told that we have stolen this land from the nations of the world, every time that we are condemned or attacked, and maybe even as far as Bush is concerned, and you know his phone number, you can't even, Jews shouldn't live in Gilo or in Ramot, and who knows where, because that's East Jerusalem. For the last 42 years, we have been accused of this day in and day out. We have been condemned, not continually condemned. I don't get upset, but I say, Rashi was right. For 800 years, I had to take Rashi by his word. I had to have emunas chacham. I had to have faith that if Rashi said it, then it's true. I don't have to have faith anymore that what Rashi says is true. It's fulfilled. What the Rebbe in Auschwitz could not have told his Talmidim with whom he was learning Rashi, the Rebbe 3 years later in Eretz Yisrael would be able to teach that Rashi and say, Kinderlach, we made it. They condemned us again at the United Nations. We're living in very, very unique and special times, and the young people should come here and not be made aware of how unique Eretz Yisrael is in our time is a crime against Jewish children. It's a crime. And it happens it's happening all over. It's happening all over around us. Nothing special happened here. Once had a boy from Yeshiva who, until I understood what he said, he told us, well, Rabbi Gold, Herzl sent the boats back. Remember Herzl sent the boats back? Herzl sent the boats back. I don't know what he was talking about. Until we finally got it out of him that, you know, the Zionists made sure that Jews shouldn't come to Eretz Yisrael. So Herzl sort of, he had a picture in his mind of Herzl standing on the beaches of Tel Aviv, sending back boats of Jews to Europe. I mean, these are the distorted, this is obviously an extreme example of a distorted picture that young people are getting. How much more time do we have? Not too much more. All right. Yes. Yes. That may be your part and my part, but there are millions of Jews out there for whom that's obviously not the option at this point. So what about them? So maybe their participation in Geula is, yes, to work the land, to build the land, to create the armed forces that this land, everybody has their own job. Everybody has their own task. Yes. No, that's not one of their jobs. That's not one of their jobs. That's horrible. That's absolutely horrible. If so,
then I'm going to take 10 minutes now. I think it will take me no more than 10 minutes to set the stage. I want to answer that kind of question. All right. The question was, well, is it their job also to take children who come here and send them to Shomer Hatzair Kibbutzim? I imagine the non-religious. There's a non-religious element in this country. Now, is this their part? I mean, it's a good question. I mean, I think I said it last week. I made very clear what my position is. Then I'm just going to take a few minutes now to tell you a minor chazal on the basis of which we will complete next week. I still owe you a number of other things. I want to, at least so you should remember what you should ask me, I want to speak about Kochi v'Yotzem Yadi. The idea, the feeling that, you know, our strength and our might, we have accomplished great things. Yes? I may deal with that question next week. In other words, the confusion that we, as the little man in the street, we are confused. What is the opinion of Gedolei Yisrael about different issues that arise? I'm not promising. I may deal with it, or I may be a coward and not deal with it. I think everybody has the right to remain a coward. Maybe I'll work up the courage, because I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm just afraid of being misunderstood. So I'll have to try and say things in a very clear way. Your question, I'm going to begin dealing with your question now, and we will complete it in Yetz Hashem next week. I want to learn with you a Medrash Tanchuma. That's all. I'm going to read a Medrash to you, and I believe that the Medrash is extremely significant. And on this basis, I personally, my own approach is based in great measure on these questions, based on this Medrash. The Medrash says the following. Medrash Tanchuma, I believe it's Parshat Vayeshev. Parshat Vayeshev. Listen carefully. I'm just going to learn the text. Amru, after the brothers sold Yosef into slavery, Amru, they said, Nacharim Beinenu, let us make an oath between us. Shelo Yagid Echad Mimenu LeYakov, we're going to place a ban of excommunication between us, that nobody should go tell Yaakov. They didn't want anybody to tell Yaakov. So we're going to bind ourselves together with a ban of excommunication, say that. Amala and Yehuda, so Yehuda said to the brothers, Ruvain ain't okan, Ruvain is not here. Ve'en ha-cheder mitkayem elo ba'asara. The cheder needs 10 people, we're only 9. Ruvain isn't here. Ma also, what did they do? Shitful ha-kodesh baruch hu ba'al tor ha-cheder, they took as a partner, the 10th man was God. They took God as number 10 to that minion. Shelo yagid la'aviyem, not to tell Yaakov that Yosef was sold into slavery by his brothers. Even Shiora Ruvain Balaila La Oto Habor, Ruvain was away. He had put Yosef in the pit, and his intention was to take him out of the pit and save him. Ruvain went down to the bor that night to take him out below Motzo, and he didn't find Yosef there. Korah Bigodov, he tore his garments and he cried. Chazal Echov, he came back to his brothers and he said to them, Hayela Beinenu, the child isn't there, Bani Onani Bo, where am I going to go? What am I going to do? The child isn't there. He gidulos hamaisus. They told him precisely what they did. Ve'etachedem, and they told him that we have placed a ban of excommunication on anybody. Can't tell Yaakov. The shosak, and he remained silent.
The Af HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even God himself. Af Al Pisha Kosovo, even though it says about God, and we say it in davening, Magid Devarov LeYaakov, Chukov Mishpatov LeYisrael, he tells his things to Yaakov. This he never told Yaakov. He never told Yaakov that the brothers sold Yosef. Dovar Zeh Lo Higid Mipnei HaKedah. This he never told because of the benefit of excommunication, and therefore Yaakov said, Torah, Torah, Yosef, Yosef is torn apart. I have a number of questions on this medrash. Question number one is, since when does a chedem, a ben of excommunication, need a minion of ten? A bezdin, a talmud chacham alone can make a chedem, a bezdin of three can make a chedem. What do you need a minion of ten? Furthermore, how does God join a minion of this sort, become the tenth man to a minion, which is really God acquiescing to a conspiracy of silence? This is something holy. A Jewish child has been sold into slavery, and God becomes part of this band of excommunication that we're not going to tell Yaakov. God should have simply blasted out of them. I'm not be part of your minyanim. Why does Reuven, when he comes back, why does Reuven agree to be bound by the Chayim? You sellers of our brother into slavery. Why doesn't he cry out against them? When is the Chayim ever lifted? Is there any time at which the Chayim is lifted? Let me tell you the following. The importance of the Chayim is so vital, was so vital at that moment, and there's an extremely vital message in this medrash for modern Jewish history, throughout all of time. And there's good reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu joins in this so-called conspiracy of silence. Can you imagine who would most likely have been the first one to go running to Yaakov and say, and what would he have said? You know what would have happened? I'll tell you what would have happened. The one who would have been most likely to snitch would have been the one who felt that he's not guilty, and he would have begun his sentence by saying, Abba, do you know what they did? Do you know what they did? The danger that the brothers saw over here was the terrible, terrible danger of pointing the finger of blame at somebody else. Because the fact is, Chevra, all nine of us are here. All nine of us, either we were silent, or we were involved in the sale of Yosef, but we were all here. Nobody is innocent. Nobody really has the right at any moment in time to say, Abba, do you know what they did? And do you know what happens when we start handing out blame for terrible tragedies in Jewish history? Do you know who comes in for the worst beating? The Rebbein Shlomo himself. And God, where were you? You know what it means? It means that as long as one has the ability to blame others, will never be able to do tshuva. Tshuva becomes an absolute impossibility. As long as I can turn around and say that the tragedy and all the terrible things that happened, it's their fault or it's his fault, I can never do tshuva because I have simply found myself absolutely innocent and lily white. It means over here that the brothers who represent all of Klal Yisrael, if there won't be a Chedem, they'll never do tshuva, and there will never be unity amongst Klal Yisrael. They will destroy each other by pointing the finger of blame. some moment in time, they're going to turn to God, and God there with you. When Yosef was sold into to slavery, profound tragedy taking place. The Rebbeinu Shlomo understands this very, very well. And you know what it means, therefore? That for each person to see his own guilt and not shift the blame to somebody else, the ability to do tshuva, to make certain that one is not going to blame God for all of our own weaknesses and all of our own sins, that becomes a davar shebekedusha, and a davar shebekedusha needs a minyan, and God is going to be part of that minyan. Do you know when the when it's all lifted, when the cherem is lifted? 22 years later, the brothers are standing in the presence of this fellow Tzofnas Paneach, who accuses them of being meraglim. They've come to spy out the land, and they see themselves in a terrible, terrible state. You know what they say? The brothers say, Aval Hashemim Anachnu. Aval Hashemim Vayomru Ish El Ochir. They said to one another, Aval Hashemim Anachnu, we are guilty. Alochinu about our brother. Ashereinu Tzaras Nafsho, we saw his terrible travail. Behitchananu Eleinu, he begged us, Velo Shamanu, and we didn't listen. Al Ken Bo Eleinu, go. Therefore this terrible tzara befell us. 22 years later the brothers see that they find themselves in a terrible tzara. So they all say, Aval Hashem Anachnu, we are guilty. That's the moment of tshuva. If they would have been able to blame one another, they would never have come to the moment at which they would have said, but we are guilty. And only then does Reuven open up his mouth and he says, Vayan Reuven Otam Leimor. And Reuven said to them, and he'd been waiting 22 years to say this, Hallo Amarti Aleichem Lema, but I told you then 22 years earlier, Al Techetu Vayelad, don't sin with the child, Velo Shematem, and you didn't listen to me, Vegam Damo Hinei Nidrash, now his blood is being demanded of us. It becomes a Dovah Shedusha to learn that we have to be able to accept our share of responsibility. We can't live our lives forever shifting the blame to others. If we shift blame to others, we become incapable of doing tshuva. And the Rebbeinu Shlomo knew, therefore, that cherem was a davar shebekedusha, needed a minyan, and he was going to be part of it, to make sure that they do tshuva, and to make sure that they never turn around and say, God, where were you? One of the areas that we will discuss in Mirat Hashem next week is this area of our pointing the finger of blame forever. And what did they sent the children to Shomer Hatzair Kibbutzim? They didn't do enough during the Second World War. They abandoned world Jewry. I hear these things 45 years later, time and time again, and I say we're going to discuss it further. Our responsibility is not what did they do and what did we do and where were we. Our responsibility has to be, did we do enough? Are we doing enough? I don't expect anything better from the non-religious or the anti-religious Jew. I don't expect of him that he's going to take people and teach them Torah. The question is, what are we doing? And I'm going to point out how, over the last 45 years, in great measure, we have been pointing the finger of blame at others and never at ourselves. And as long as we continue that, we're going to be in serious trouble. Because if we are absolutely innocent and we've done everything, we have nothing to correct. We have nothing to correct. They have a great deal to correct. We have nothing to correct. I'm going to show this historically in so many different lights. It's what I believe troubles me more than anything else. We have to be able to stand up once and for all and say, you know what? We made mistakes and we have a job to do.
Yes.
Why Catholic?
What was your first question?
My first question was, the Catholic part in the
Yeshiva. Yes.
So isn't that our job to do Yeshiva?
The second question was about the what they did.
You know, listen,
I don't know, forgive me, I don't understand. What do you mean? What's the meaning of your question? Explain the question to me.
The question is, until we have to take part in Ruben.
Yes.
So do you mean that in a physical way? Or what is that? You said we don't necessarily have to have Shiva according to
according to Rabbi Yoshua.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Now, why can't part of the dance that you then after that we should take part of it?
Yes.
Why can't part of that in part be Shuva?
Listen, for us, Shuva is always good. Shuva is always a requirement. Shuva is always a mitzvah. The question is, will tshuva alone be enough? Or must we also do what the Vilna Gaon called for, to plant a tree, the Sifat Yerushalayim? The Vilna Gaon didn't say, well, let's all do tshuva and the Geula is going to come, because he was more realistic. He knew that you're not going to get the masses. 14 million Jews are not going to do tshuva. But Jews can be involved. The one who may not be in a position to do tshuva may be in the position of planting the tree to speak about Yerushalayim. To be continued.